As you've heard so many times before, here now again with renewed vigor, grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father, only through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus alone. Friends of our Savior, as we take a look at this section from Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, feel free to take your bulletin out and refer back to it. I will be doing so as we go through it this morning. As you're doing that, I want you to think about this question, and that is, what does it feel like to be dead? Strange question, I know, because what does it feel like to be dead? That's kind of the very definition of having no feeling whatsoever at all. How would you have any feelings if you are dead? And you know that I'm not necessarily talking about heart not beating, lungs not functioning, brain not firing. Because if you're dead, you have no feeling. We give it to our car when it doesn't start. We give it to our phone when it doesn't turn on. We may even, in a metaphoric sense, give it to our bodies when we are dead tired. Now I'm asking the question in a spiritual sense this morning, what does it mean or what does it feel like to be spiritually dead? For many of us, we don't even understand or remember what that felt like because, as the Scriptures tell us, we were born and conceived into this world. As the psalmist reminds us, we were sinful from birth, from the time our mothers conceived us. But then again, having been brought into the faith and made alive through that sacrament of holy baptism and renewed in the Word, there is still always that possibility we could revert back to spiritual death. And perhaps even some here this morning may even be dead without even knowing it. What does that look like? Paul says in the very beginning of Ephesians, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts." Today, as you listen to the Word of God, remember, that is what you were. A child of wrath, as Ephesians reminds us. A child who was really not alive, but one who very easily, in that same and very real corruption, could revert back to death, spiritual death. Anytime we are apart from Christ, and especially His Word. So that's why it's so important as we celebrate this Reformation, we are reminded how God would use that man, sinful as he was, Martin Luther, to bring life back to his church when it was filled with death. And thus remind us, you're not dead. You're alive. Salvaged from the wreckage of sin. Given that wonderful creation through faith by God's grace alone, that you might be designed by Him to work in His kingdom and to serve Him as His children. Now, Scripture tells us something that we don't necessarily know and really don't necessarily always agree with. That because of the rampant nature of our own sin, we are by nature objects of God's wrath, and therefore dead in transgressions and sins. That's what God tells us. But you've lived in this world long enough, those of you who have some experience, and you know that that's not what comes naturally. That's not our opinion of what is good or right. We have this opinion, and there's this thought that we have that if good things are happening to me in my life, then I must have done something good. Even The Sound of Music has a song named after it. And that if something bad happens to me, then I must have done something bad. And so good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. So we can make this logical conclusion or opinion that as long as I'm pretty much good and things are going good in my life, God must be looking with favor on me. And therefore, I don't have to be afraid of hell or even condemnation or God's wrath because I'm pretty good. That's a testimony that, in my own opinion, I stay out of trouble and I do more good than bad. So I must be good. It must mean something. And really, hell is only the reserve for those really rotten sinners, the ones that society has written off and they have no chance. But for the most part, everyone's going to go to heaven anyway. Because people are by nature pretty well good. At least there's a spark somewhere in there. I heard that thought again the other day on the news. An elderly woman was being interviewed after the hurricane went through in whichever place it was. Can't remember. But her response was, you know, I must have done something good because I don't know why my house was spared, and I don't know why my life was spared either, so I must have done something good to deserve this. Is that what it is? That we must have done something good? Our opinion tells us that's the case, but God tells us otherwise. In fact, I could ask the very simple question, can raw sewage be turned into something good? Can junk be turned into jewels? And we say, well, yeah, of course, all you have to do is filter it or maybe recycle it and it could be turned into something good. Okay. So then here's another question for you. Can raw sewage or junk recognize that it's not good? And if it doesn't, and if, let's say it could, does it have the power within itself to make itself good? Does it have the power within itself to even make itself just a little bit better than it is? The answer is obvious. But that's what we are by our very nature. And that's not our opinion. Because our opinion doesn't really count. We have to go back to what the Word says. What God tells us about ourselves as we are objects of wrath, even though we have blood running through our veins and we are very much alive and moving and breathing, we are still very much dead. We are no different than the raw sewage or the junk that gets pushed around in the landfills, which is why it is completely by grace that God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, would choose to salvage us out of that cesspool of sin. And He would do it not because you and I had something good in us. Not because we had even something worthwhile in us. But as Paul says, plain and simply, but because of His great love for us. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. Did you notice in those couple of verses the piling up of God's goodness? His love, His mercy, His grace. All those are words that don't originate in us. They're all words that have to start in Christ and end in Christ. That means the motivation for loving us is there in His heart, not in our valuable, not in the way that we might be valuable in our own eyes. Because there isn't anything valuable in us. There isn't anything valuable in us. We are filled with sin. We are corrupt in and of ourselves. Which is why grace has to be grace. Which is why God would, why it's such a blessing to the Christian, the Lutheran Church especially, that God would use this man, sinful as he was, to bring this truth back that we are saved, salvaged really from sin and the wreckage and the wrath of God by grace. as a gift. Because if he would pay for even 1% of it, it is no longer a gift. I always use that expression. Somebody gives you a gift and gives you the receipt, it's no longer a gift. I mean, receipt in the sense you have to pay them back. It's no longer a gift. It's all by God's grace. But that's the gift. If it were just a gift that we are, as Paul says, by grace you've been saved, if it's just a gift that's put there, out there, it's no different than the very clouds that are above us in a world that is experiencing famine and drought. The water is there, but beyond our reach. And so that's why, as Paul says, it is by grace you've been saved. He has to add that receiving organ, we call it, as we mentioned in the gospel lesson response, through faith, created by God through faith. And yet, even when we talk about faith, we try to take some glory away from God. And when it comes to faith, we talk about our faith. We talk about how strong our faith is. We talk about having faith, and we talk about my faith. And I think sometimes we get so caught up in what is mine and my own faith and trust in God, we forget about the real important truth when it comes to faith, is that it's only as good as its object. When Luther spoke of faith, and even the Apostle Paul here, it's not really something that you can feel and touch. It's not something that you trust in like some sort of idol or measured on a scale, and that's how you're going to get into heaven. Faith, think of it as like your lungs. Your lungs are an organ to receive oxygen as you breathe, and now you're thinking about it, aren't you? How many breaths a day you take as you breathe in oxygen, and it's not the lungs that keep you alive. But it kind of is. It's the oxygen that the lungs breathe in that then is transferred into your bloodstream, which that's what keeps you alive. So really, it's not the faith that keeps you alive. It's the means by which God transmits that grace. It's the object of that faith, Christ Jesus, which is communicated to you in the Word of God. I don't mean to confuse you here, but that's why we as Lutherans talk about the means of grace so often. Because without them, you have nothing. You can have faith in your faith, and it means nothing. Many people do. The means of grace, what is it? Plain and simple, it's the message of Christ Jesus and Him alone, who came by His own grace and mercy to give His life in this life, perfected, in your place, and then to die in your place, as your substitute, doing everything God demanded from you, and yet meeting every demand that God makes of you. So that by faith, again, that receiving organ, you and I might receive those blessings of righteousness, the declaration of not guilty before God. Yes, even the sins where we thought, I have a strong faith, even though I don't really know what it's in. Even as Jesus comes to you in the sacraments, baptism and Holy Communion, that word is active. It's keeping you in that faith. It's keeping you and using that faith as the means by which He communicates His grace and blessings to you. And so it's just like any organ in our bodies. If it's not used, it kind of goes into failure. If the faith is not exercised using those means of grace, then the faith goes into failure. Which is why Luther would be a huge proponent of making sure that church is not, well, just something you do, but something you are. It's something you as parents are entrusted to do with your children to make sure that faith is exercised around the table, in the car, as you walk along the road. It's something that you as children are to teach to your next generation. It's something that preserves God's truth, which essentially had been lost, and yet God would give us the means as He makes us alive salvaging us from sin, creating us in that faith, not to just sit in a vacuum, but to use it, to exercise it. I read somewhere a few weeks ago that if you don't use your body, you lose it. In other words, if you are leading a sedentary lifestyle, too much sitting, not sinning, sitting, physically, you put yourself at risk for type 2 diabetes, heart disease, cancer, kidney disease, colon cancer, obesity, depression, and so much more. Some have even said that sitting is more dangerous than smoking, kills more people than HIV, and is more treacherous than parachuting. Simply put, we are sitting ourselves to death. Physically, does that strike you? Do I sit too long throughout the day? If I don't use the body that God has given to me, it begins to shut down. May I take that a step further in saying that if we don't use that spiritual body, the one whom God in Christ Jesus has made alive by grace, through faith, through that Word of God, then it's not a risk that we will die spiritually. It's a guarantee. And so as one who has been brought from death to life, what will we do with it? Will we be like the lung cancer survivor who sits in the wheelchair with the oxygen on, smoking a cigarette? It's only a matter of time before they die. Will we go back into that old way of life now that we've been salvaged from sin by God's grace and given this faith? I pray we don't. And the only way that can and is to happen is to stay in the Word. The only way we really live is by going back and looking what we have been salvaged from, the wreckage, the junkyard, the cesspool, the sewage of sin, and look at what God has done for us. With such an appreciative life that it is made evident in the way that we respond in our own marriages, with our own children, with the time that God has given to us, with the talents that He's blessed us with the money that is not even ours, but He gives us opportunities to use for His kingdom. You're made alive in Christ Jesus. And God even tells us for what reason. Apostle Paul says, "You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." For what purpose? To do good works. Why? Not to earn your salvation, but because this is what God prepared in advance for us to do. He planned it all this way. It wasn't as though He was walking through a junkyard and said, "Oh, there's a nice sinner. I think I'll help him or her out." He looked for you. He chose you. He pulled you out, salvaging you, creating and giving you something you didn't know you needed and didn't know you didn't have. Faith. That receiving hand, that open bag, as Luther said, which receives that most gracious gift with all the tools that you need to respond with a life of thanks, filled with good works, which God prepared in advance for you and me to do. We've got a blessed work to do in God's kingdom. By God's grace through faith, let's get to it. Amen. Please rise. Now may that grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which surpasses all understanding, that peace, which does the same, then fill your hearts and your lives through Jesus Christ our Lord, as you stay true to Him. Amen.